All right, so polemics, really this is part one. Last week we did an intro to polemics, and I hope that if you weren't here, that you go back and take a look at that intro, because it's that intro that gives us the basis upon which we can now enter into this part of our study, and in really identifying the things within the church that are definitely insider attacks. And, you know, I gave plenty of biblical reason why we should actually tackle this this very act and take part in it. It's our responsibility. I believe that knowing this, we will be held accountable if we don't do it. It's like, you know, having a sharp turn come up ahead, and we see, you know, someone going down the road at 100 miles an hour, and we know they're not going to make the turn, and we fail to warn them. You know, hey, there's a turn coming up. You're not going to make it. There's danger up ahead. And so with this, there are so many things within the church that have crept up that that is false teaching, false doctrine, false movements, things that we should be aware of. And there's no better way of being able to recognize those things than to know the genuine, know the Word of God. And that's why we teach the Word. We teach the Word through and through, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. On Wednesdays, we're here teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. And on Sunday mornings, as you know, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And so as we do go through the whole counsel of God, we'll be equipped to definitely be able to identify the fault. So, polemics. Let's first go into a word of prayer, and then we'll go into our study. Heavenly Father, we want to ask you, Lord, to protect our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of study, that, Lord, we would not be jaded. We would not be filled with any kind of, just distracting spirits that would take us off into a tangent, Father. But Lord, that you would give us sound instruction in your word through this study. And that in doing so, we would stand on your word and simply glance over at the things that are definitely there, placed there by the enemy to deceive, distract, and derail your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, Father. And again, we pray that this would all be done in a spirit of love, Lord, true love, not a sentimental love, but true love that is more really concerned about the spiritual sake of your people than worried about feelings that'll be hurt, thoughts and perceptions that could be challenged or anything like that. Father, I pray that you would have your way with us this evening, and I pray that we would humbly and meekly receive your word, Lord, for what it is, in this warning, with an understanding that it's all done in love. And so, Father, we commit this evening into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, I want to, first of all, as I'm going to do the next time we meet in a couple weeks as well, is give you just a small, very brief introduction, as I did last week. Not the whole thing, but just a brief, because I want this to be the beginning of each time that we meet, give us a good understanding. Polemics. Polemics is defined as a strong argument or disputation often used in relation to refuting errors of doctrine. Polemics is the strong attack and dispute against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and sound growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church. Regarding what is false, there are teachings and introductions, as I stated last week, of music, teaching curriculum for all ages, associations even with false teachers, which really speak of supporting and endorsing people who are writing false doctrine, teaching false doctrine through books and public teachings. There are also false prophets, false movements that can be seemingly harmless at first, even kind of honorable. You know, this is the social gospel, this is this, this is that. On the surface, it could look very honorable, and yet, when we look at its core, it's false. These things are realized over time, and in knowing the truth, God's Word. And these things can have a very debilitating, negative, and destructive effect on the church. It can even be, as I stated last week, have a deadly impact on the church, just killing churches altogether. They may still be gathering, but there's nothing left of them. They're like just this shell coming together for something other than what the Bible has really laid out to be a fellowship of believers worshiping God. The only way, like I said last week, that I will warn against false teachers, false prophets, false movements that are in direct threat to the well-being and growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church is if I have strong biblical grounds and a resounding command by God to do so. So if the Word of God says that I am to defend, sound the alarm, and identify when an enemy is approaching, has approached, and even has infiltrated the church, then I have no other option than to defend, sound the alarm, and identify the enemy, and make every attempt at equipping others to do the very same thing. And as I said last week, to be indifferent toward this issue itself is to be disobedient to what God has called us to. So I believe that I do have strong biblical grounds and therefore possess a resounding command by God to engage in warning against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church. And as I said, specifically, I'm specifically addressing Refuge Bible Fellowship, because that's who I believe I have been entrusted with. It's you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that are at Refuge. I believe that it is my duty and my responsibility to give you this teaching so that you would be aware of what is happening out there and what we are to avoid. Last Sunday, I gave ample biblical evidence to support sounding these warnings, beginning with Jesus. And I'm just going to name these off because I want to make sure that, you know, if someone missed last week and they're watching it on Facebook, that they understand. There's all kinds of scripture that I reference. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 29. Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And also we see, that was all Jesus. And then we see Paul, Peter, and John in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 30. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19. And then the entire chapter, the second chapter of 2 Peter. We have 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then Titus, lastly, chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. So, quite a bit. We went through all of that last week. Now, I want to quote someone who has been a believer for 40 years. And he is an ordained minister and director of Truth Keepers, which is a web-based ministry warning about spiritual deception within the church. And so you do have these ministries that are wonderful. You can go and search. There are certain places where I would say, you know, kind of steer away from them. But this particular brother in the Lord, Cedric Fisher, he's wonderful and he gives ample warning and a lot of supporting, of course, documentation as to the substance of these warnings. And I want to quote him. He said, quote, "When God delivered me from darkness over four decades ago, there were numerous believers speaking the truth, warning about the advent of deceivers and other end-time dangers. However, I since have witnessed a significant decline in the number of individuals warning about the end times. What was once a popular topic is currently regarded as negative and counterproductive to the believer's peace, prosperity, happiness, comfort, and quote-unquote best life now trend. I believe that it is actually more counterproductive to numerical growth in this time of seeker and emergent churches. The blunt truth is that the overwhelming majority of professing Christians in our nation enjoy life in their self-ordered environments. Changes that involve any inconvenience or distraction from their delightful pastimes are not popular. They only want as much godliness as is required to be viewed as a valid Christian, and then fill in the rest of their life with pleasing and comfortable things and activities. It appears that they are not convicted of yielding their minds and emotional systems over to stimulation by every form of entertainment of the world system. It is perplexing to witness professing Christians become possessed with delirium over sports and yet seldom respond to anointed preaching, teaching, writing, etc. I view their compromise as extremely dangerous considering the period that we are in. The consequence is a permanently closed mind that cannot receive any critical information by the way of the ear or ear gates. The reality is that Christianity is critically stricken with heresy, and that the world system is near to being prepared for a revival. Negative. Antichrist. He continues, those facts have completely escaped their detection. God, in His great mercy, continues to send people to warn them. Close quote. Cedric Fisher. Amen. I agree with those words. Definitely. This part one, I thought I was going to be able to cover a lot more. But unfortunately, I cannot. In fact, I believe I'm only going to scratch the surface of this particular subject, because we're going to cover only like two or three people, worship bands, and worship within the church itself. So this evening, we are focusing in on music within the church and some people, some churches that this comes from. Y'all know who Brian Houston is? Yes, well, if you don't know, he's the co-founder of and CEO of Hillsong Church. It's based out of Australia and is international. It's all over the world. This article that I'm going to refer to is found in Pulpit and Pen, and it was written on July 10th, the year 2016. So just a couple years ago. There are other articles that I'll refer to. Nothing that I'm going over here, is anything that I haven't just definitely studied myself, reviewed, gone over, and will make comment on as we go through. So what I want to do, though, first, before we get into this Word of Faith movement and Hillsong and Brian Houston, we're also going to go over Bethel. And from Bethel, maybe some of you know, Jesus culture came out of that. And so we're going to talk about all of that. But I just want to show just a snippet of a video that I had that I have for you guys. And this is Brian Houston of Hillsong.
Over 20 years ago, as pastor of our church, and I began to think about the church that I dreamed of, the church that I could see. So I wrote it down, the church that I see. It took me quite some time, but it formed the mission statement, if you like, of our church. And the miracle of it is now, years and years later, it almost is a description of the church that we're enjoying, the church that God has given us. Because I believe you get what you go for, sadly, in life. When we go for all the wrong things, we tend also to get what we go for. You also get what you allow. So if it comes to the culture of your life, if it comes to those things that define your life and your behavior, you get what you allow. So what are you going for? What do you allow when it comes to those things that relate to the purpose of God? you get the fruit that comes from what you go for. So we should never underestimate the importance of our own ways, our own pursuits, and our own desires, and never ever underestimate how those things, in fact, can cause the will of God to fade in your life. The one thing I did do when I was a teenager is I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to live my life for Him. I prayed that God would use me, and I made that my desire. And that desire helped me to make decisions, decisions like going to Bible college. Well, that desire led to those decisions, which over a period of time put me in the right position, the right place at the right time, where with a whole lot of patience and a whole lot of just turning up and a whole lot of just keeping on believing God has placed me today in the opportunity that I enjoy serving Him. Don't underestimate the power of desire. What are you going to go for in life? You get what you go for. Well, you know, we are New Testament, New Covenant, grace-filled believers. And so I believe what God wants to do is fill you with His grace and His promise, His favor. But sadly, some people have got leanness in their soul. That's when I can stand as a 61-year-old man who's been preaching like this for over 40 years. And I feel like with a little bit of experience behind me, my words have that much more weight when I tell you, you'll never come second by putting God first. You get what you go for, and you will never come second by putting God first.
Sound good? It sounds good, doesn't it? No? All right. Yeah, and that's definitely, I mean, if you start getting the sense to where you're getting, it's more of like a motivational speech, then, you know, start, you know, allow those little warning signals, you know, to cause you to look into that teacher a little bit further. Like, it's like, is that indeed what Scripture has to say about, you know, what he's saying? Is, I mean, do they match up or not? I wanted to give you that because from there I want to continue on and go into this Word of Faith movement. And the question really for the Word of Faith movement, the bottom line is for any kind of movement is and teaching, is it biblical, right? Is it sound biblically? Because this Word of Faith movement is big. It's worldwide. You see it on TV. You see it all over the place. People love to post it on Facebook, Instagram, tweet about it, all of that. And it's just like, it's energized. But we need to realize where it's energized from. So the Word of Faith, its teaching is definitely, in the bottom line is this, the teaching is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. I'll tell you why in a moment. Because the Word of Faith movement is a movement. It's not a denomination. It doesn't have it's not organized formally. It doesn't have any type of real hierarchy. Instead, it's a movement that is heavily influenced by a number of high-profile people, high-profile pastors and teachers. You might recognize the name Kenneth Hagin. There's Benny Hinn. There is Kenneth Copeland, Paul and Jan Crouch, Fred Price. Those are just some of the names. The Word of Faith movement grew its popularity in the late 1900s and has just gained momentum. It can continue to go on and on. It came out of the Pentecostal movement. Its founder was E.W. Kenyon, who studied the metaphysical New Thought teachings of Phineas Quimby. That might give you a clue of its origins, you know, this the study of the metaphysical. But well, there's more to it. There's mind science. Napoleon Hill is of this. I don't know if you've heard of Napoleon Hill. Think and Grow Rich. You have. Okay. If you've been in any type of, normally MLM, multi-level marketing will point you in this direction. And so you really got to be aware of what it is that's being placed before you. But mind science, this is actually where name and claim it came from. It was originated from that, from mind science. It was combined with Pentecostalism, resulting in this odd mix of Orthodox Christianity and mysticism. Kenneth Hagin, in turn, studied under E.W. Kenyon and made the Word of Faith movement what it is today. What we know the Word of Faith to be today is exactly what we have because of Kenneth Hagin having studied under E.W. Kenyon, and it is what it is today. Now, it does have this wide range. It goes from like the absolutely absurd to the absolutely heretical. So it's like the basic theology of Word of Faith teachers is that they align themselves with mystic / Orthodox Christianity, which it sounds good, but it has a very insidious element to it. So we got to be careful. At the very heart of the Word of Faith movement is the belief in what's called force of faith. Have you heard that? Force of faith. The force of faith. You know, you can control the force of faith. It's believed that words can be used to manipulate this faith force. And therefore, actually can create what they believe Scripture promises. So they take one verse, one area of Scripture, and they say, if we have enough faith force, we can actually make this happen. This is health and wealth. Like I said last week, who doesn't want good health? Right? Who doesn't want wealth? So you start having the ear tickled. I want that. Of course I want that. You know? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I've heard that scripture taken and put, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think good thoughts, if you think positive, it has a lot of power. You believe it by faith, and one day you will have it. Fake it till you... See, you guys have studied under that, haven't you? These laws that supposedly govern the faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereign will, and that God himself is subject to these laws. Well, what we're really coming up against is idolatry, turning our faith, and by extension, ourselves. We're turning ourselves into these little gods. And there's more to it. It's a theology that just goes further and further from Scripture. It claims that God created human beings in his literal physical image as little gods. Now, before the fall, in the Garden of Eden, all mankind had the power and the potential to call things into existence by using faith force. Faith force. But after the fall, humans really took on this, this evil nature, Satan's nature, and lost the ability to call things into existence. The use of faith force had withered away and died off. In order to correct the situation, Jesus Christ gave up his divinity and became a man, died spiritually, took Satan's nature upon himself, went to hell, was born again, and rose from the dead with God's nature. After this, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to replicate the incarnation in believers so they could become little gods as God had originally intended for them to be. You can look this up for yourself. All right? I'm just laying it out as it is. Now, simply put, the Word of Faith movement exalts man to a God status and reduces God to a man status. That's what it does, the Word of Faith movement. If you hear people like Kenneth Copeland enough, and all of these guys that I had just mentioned, you'll see how this is being done. You know, God is being reduced to man's status, and man is being elevated to God's status. And you see it. You see it. It's a very prideful movement. This is definitely a false representation of what Christianity is all about. Obviously, Word of Faith teaching doesn't take into account what is found in Scripture. Personal revelation, not Scripture, is highly relied upon in order to come up with such absurd beliefs, which is just one more proof of its heretical nature. So it's heresy. It's blasphemy. It's completely false. It's not true. These are definitely charlatans that are dipping into our pocketbooks and digging in and going deep. And that's why, I already forgot his name. Creflo Dollar, is that who's asking for $54 million? Yeah. Jesse Duplantis. Yeah, Jesse Duplantis. Creflo Dollar, he might be asking pretty shortly too. I don't know. His jet might be, you know, not traveling as far. Yeah. I don't know. What's that?
His name is Dollar.
His name is Dollar, yeah. Yeah, you got to claim it and even in your name. It's yours. How do we counter Word of Faith, the Word of Faith movement? I mean, I just told you some. Like I said, I hope that you look into this for yourself. This is the Word of Faith movement. How do you counter it? Run. Yeah, you run. Definitely run. Identify and run. But how is it that you are going to inoculate yourself from this heresy, this onslaught of false teaching, all of these things that they sound good, but they're false? What?
Counter with the truth.
No Scripture. When you come across these things, these teachings, I hope that upon hearing this, that you would dig into Scripture that much more. Dig in. Find out what the Word of God has to say about this, about anything. You know, someone asks you a question, you're like, you know, I'm not too sure. I know the answer, but I will have the answer for you. I'm going to go search it out. I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to give you the answer, but I'm going to go search God's Word for it. That's what I'm going to do. The Word of Faith movement is definitely deceiving tens of thousands of people. It's not a movement that's impacting people here and there. It's impacting tens of thousands of people. Lots of people are being drawn into this whole movement, which is completely false. It's deceptive, and it's pulling people away from biblical Christianity. At its core is the same lie Satan has been telling since the Garden of Eden. You shall be as God. Genesis 3:5. It's nothing new. We've been talking about this for a while, how it is that, you know, God schemes, the way he comes at us, it's nothing new. It's been the same thing from the beginning. Trying to attack our minds, the way we think, what we think about, how we think about things, all of those things. He attacks our minds. And so we need to be prepared, girding our minds up and making sure that we definitely know the Word of God very well. There was this interview that was given to Brian Houston, and it was, I think it's at the bottom here, but this is part of an interview. And from this interview, this is what was written. It says, when important Christian issues are presented to him, that is Brian Houston, he has no answer. So he just lies, contorts, or changes the subject. He literally stands for nothing except his own image. He has no faith, and he has no guts. Wow. To back up this strong claim, I'd like to point you to, and then there's this interview. It's on Hope 103.2 Radio. And so there's actually a link to it. In this interview, Claire Chatt acknowledges to Brian Houston that he is aiming to lead a church that influences the culture but is also culturally relevant and sensitive. He confirms this. She continues. Says, and in Australia, we are now dealing with the issue of same-sex marriage. So this is her questioning him, which is looking like it might be inevitable. How do you address issues like that as a leader in a church? And how should Christians deal with that? So what did Brian Houston say? Did he say the church will stand for the truth? Did he say that he's working with ministers to make the Christian voice heard and why these issues are not good for the church and the rest of society? No. His response was, and I quote, "Well, I think it's very vexing and very challenging. The moment you get asked the question on secular media in particular, what do you think about homosexuality? Or what do you think about gay marriage? You're going to lose people. You're either going to lose people on the one side or are going to lose your constituency on the other side. And if you say nothing, you lose everybody. And so it's one of those questions where there is no great answer." Close quote. Yeah, kind of sounds like a politician, huh? No great answer? Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Now this is a man who supposedly is being used, and by his own words, by the Lord, to bring about a revival and a really lasting change to people of faith all over the world, and to really be impacting the world for the sake of the glory of God. But he had no great answer. No answer. No, there's no answer to this. There is no great answer, is what his words were. So Romans chapter 1, let's see if there is an answer. There is. Amen. I agree with you, brother. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. And I just want to read through. Perhaps at some point when you hear the answer, just ding, 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 a bell would be good. You know. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, by the way, this is considered also natural theology. Just in case you ever hear that, this is where they got it from, natural theology. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." You guys know what Paul is talking about? Homosexuality and lesbianism. But it also refers to all other sins in that, just in that one section of Scripture. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to see if we can find it here as well. Just some answer. This is a great answer, by the way. Brian Houston may not have a great answer, but God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. That's why I'm saying if a pastor says there's no great answer to something that is black and white, there's something wrong. Come on, wake up, church. All right? Do the work of the Berean. Wake up. Don't like, grow a backbone. Have some internal fortitude. Remember David and Goliath. God was with David, not with Goliath. He's with the Israelites. Not with the Philistines, the world, God's people. No great answer? Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me just say really quickly that in case you want to focus in on just one of those in this list of sinful people, you're wrong. It's like, hey, listen, all of these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who remain in their sin in any of these areas will not inherit the kingdom of God. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Sometimes we say, well, you're zoning in on homosexuality. No, that was just one. One in a list of others, like those who are thieves, those who are greedy, those who are drunkards, those who are revilers, swindlers. It says here, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite plain, isn't that? No great answer? And we can go on, but I think I made the point, right? Okay. With this type of an answer to something as basic and elementary as having a biblical answer for the question of same-sex marriage, homosexuality and lesbianism, and all other sorts of sexual immorality and other sins, by the way, you can begin to understand why the lyrics of even the music that they produce from Hillsong, Bethel, we'll talk about Bethel also, Jesus culture, are weak in doctrine and focuses on the experience and the feelings. Why? Because you can't argue with the feeling. Well, I feel this. And it's like, you know, how can you argue with a feeling? How about you say, I think, I believe, this is true, this is genuine, this, you know, this is not, well, I kind of feel this way. It's like, are you sure? Are you sure of where you stand? Well, there's more to this. So this is part one. That's why I'm looking at the study and I'm thinking, it's going to go on. Why? Because I want to make sure that we cover all of this well. Again, as I said, I'm continuing to quote from different places that I've gone to. Pulpit and Pen, July 10, 2016. This is their article. Talking about the experience as far as absolute truth, the impact that it's having on youth today. Is more of the experience and the emotional quality of the experience and not so much getting down to really understanding what worshiping God is in spirit and in truth, not in hype and experience. There's a difference. Not that emotion in and of itself is bad. It's not. But when we focus on the experience to be all the evidence we need that God was there, then there's a problem. There's a problem. While biblically modeled worship is and should be an integral part of a church service, Hillsong's taken it to a whole other level. It's transformed the traditional worship service into a mind-numbing session of entertainment that contains little, if any, expository teaching and preaching, gospel proclamation, and simply the bottom line, biblical truth. As the English evangelist Leonard Ravenhill said, quote, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. The more joy you have in the Lord, the less entertainment you need, close quote. A good quote to post. Put it out there. Hillsong and churches that follow their model have become breeding grounds for false converts. And they make their congregations completely dependent on this high that they experience in their worship services, while all the while departing from the truth. New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. It'll be explained in greater detail as we go along in a couple weeks. I'll be talking a little bit more in detail as far as NAR is concerned. I want to talk a little bit about Bethel. We've talked a little bit about Hillsong, and I've given you just a simple example from Brian Houston, and there's much more behind it. Look at his background and some of the things that have been going on with him, and you'll see it. But let's talk about Bethel. Now, this was taken off their website. By the way, they're a church that are based out of Redding, California, in Northern California. Their mission, Bethel's mission, is revival, the personal, regional, and global expansion of God's kingdom through His manifest presence. Now, we need to define these words, and so, like I said, we'll be working all of this out. We'll be fleshing it all out. About Bethel, and again, this is quoting from their website. Bethel is a congregation rooted in the love of God and dedicated to worldwide transformation through revival. It's our goal for God's love to be manifest in signs, wonders, and miracles. It has nothing to do, apparently, with God's word. The atmosphere at Bethel is charged with faith and exuberant joy, which manifests in all we do. We believe we're on the edge of the greatest revival of all time. It's our vision to see history become His story, as the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God. I want to read that again because that just, like, what? It's our vision to see history become His story as the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God. Okay. Does that not kind of like, huh? All right. We welcome you to join us in this adventure. This adventure. It's hard for me not to read that and like put, you know, some voice into it. All right. By the way, this whole article, again, before this was found in Pulpit and Pen, so you can look that up as well. All right. So we have this article from Rick Becker. By the way, all of this stuff, I had this group of people. Were wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that kind of just did a lot of research and threw a lot of this my way. So I'm truly grateful for you guys for doing this, because this is it. I was looking at it all. I'm like, man, this is a lot. It's a lot. Oh, man. Okay, so Famine in the Land is the name of this ministry. The website is fitl.co.za. And talking about the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, a school planting website. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it actually published this article, and it's entitled Pastoring People with Unique Spiritual Giftings. This is their article, and it reveals all of this in their own article. And there's tons of quotes. Bill Johnson, he's the pastor of Bethel Church. He's groomed all of these people to take risks beyond the boundaries of Scripture. That should already from the beginning. Risk beyond the boundaries of Scripture. What? Right? Okay. Because their attempt is to cultivate a new breed of anointed revivalists. A new breed. A new breed. Who walk, as according to their mission statement, in signs and wonders. I got to stop with the voice, right? Bethel has created a generation of passionate yet deceived youth. They have. Bill Johnson teaches that Jesus came to model a life for believers. Christ as God has been downplayed and replaced with Christ as an example. He's a really good example. And I quote, Bill Johnson, in Manifesto for a Normal Christian Life, says, so Jesus came and modeled a lifestyle of power and purity because the power of the Spirit of God was on Him. He was trying to show those of us who would follow what life would be like in someone who had no sin and was completely empowered by the Spirit of God. Close quote. Bill Johnson also goes on to say that Jesus had performed his miracles, all these miracles, quote, as a man in right relationship with God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, then they would be unattainable for us, close quote. What's he implying? All of these things are attainable for us. Now, you know, like even WWJD, what does that stand for? Right? What would Jesus do? Okay. I definitely believe Jesus, he's God. Do you believe that? Okay. There are some things that Jesus did. So we wear those, and it's like, it's good. It's a good reminder to return to the Word of God if we know it. You know, not kind of like mystical and kind of a thing to where it just comes to us somehow. You know, but really truly knowing the Word of God, that when we look at that bracelet or we have that sticker or we have something that reminds us of what would Jesus do, we would think of Scripture and in the truth of God's Word, and not just something that's out there, something that maybe someone had said. Because this is what they're doing, is they're reducing God to the level of man and elevating man to the level of God. That's what they're doing. Bethel, Hillsong, New Apostolic Reformation, all of these things, Word of Faith movement, it all. That's why as I was studying and looking through all, it all kind of just comes together, the same junk. It's the same thing. Because he's saying that whatever miracles Jesus performed, we as his followers are to emulate, to do ourselves, and even supersede. It's thought that it's this thought that has influenced the minds of many people. Those who have been who have come to be known as Bethelites, and they've caused them and it's caused them to view themselves as truly what I've been saying, as little gods, hoping to walk through walls, walk on water, and raise the dead. As he wrote, the Trinity has morphed into a quartet. Bill Johnson, I'm going to quote him a lot, because these are his own words. This generation is a generation of risk takers. And not all the risks taken will be seen as real faith. Some will come to light as steps of foolishness and presumption. But they must be taken just the same. How else can we learn? Make room for risk takers in your life that don't bat 1,000. They will inspire you to the greatness available in serving a great God. Close quote. When heaven invades. By the way, it's the Earth Expanded Edition. When I refer to BSSM, it's the Bethel School. What would I say? It's the Supernatural Ministry. Yeah. School Planting page. And this is from their page. Quote, pastoring people with unique spiritual gifts. I knew a man who would know people's secret sins the moment he laid eyes on them. You don't want that person around. From what I know, this was not a gifting he wanted or sought after. It was just something he experienced. It was a testament to the character of this man that he was also one of the best lovers of people that I've ever known. Close quote. Maybe I didn't see that gift of the Spirit. Did I miss that one? Perhaps I did. No, it's not a gift of the Spirit. They would probably actually try and justify calling it a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. But those two gifts were not exactly the fortune-telling version present in the New Apostolic Reformation. It wasn't a part of that. Not like that. In this whole thing with charismania. Secondly, no gift is a testament to a man's character, but rather a testament to God's character. Not to their character, but God's character. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And there is nothing we can do to deserve any gifts. The man in the description is experiencing an involuntary supernatural phenomenon, if the story is even true. Here's another quote, because this is not how the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate. Quote, I know quite a few people who from a young age saw into the spiritual realm like you and I see into the physical realm. They see angels and demons constantly without actively looking for them. Close quote. What would be the purpose of seeing angels and demons? You guys have any scripture to back that up? And they'll say, you don't need scripture to back that up. It's just, that's the way it is. To see angels and demons, like constantly, you can't stop seeing them. Who's that behind you, Jennifer? Oh. Now, Jesus had an encounter with the devil in the wilderness. We know that, right? But there is no record in Scripture of people seeing demons. There isn't. Unless you guys can come up with one. I don't know of any that is recorded. And there's this fascination with seeing angels and visions leads in their deception. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. There's more. I don't know about... Wow, we are running out of time. This is why I told you. I still have seriously... Oh, I only have 25 pages left. We've gone through 11. That's why I'm telling you, this is not... There's a lot. And I've only quoted some. Actually, you know what? I'm just not going to be able to go through a lot of this. Let me read to you some scripture. I guess so. I guess it's going to go beyond three. all right. I'm going to read to you this quote. I don't know about you. This person said, but until a couple of years ago, this was different to how I experienced the supernatural. I've never seen someone's secret sin written across their forehead. Until a couple of years ago, I had never seen demons and angels flitting about, going about their business. I've never fallen into a trance. I should give you a clue, right? A trance. And I've yet to be supernaturally transported anywhere. Spiritual gifts manifest differently for different people, and there are those out there who have very unique manifestations of spiritual gifts and very unique relationships with God as a result. Go back to the Word of God. Our relationship with the Lord is according to the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. It's by the Word of God. It's by His Spirit. You know, it's not all of this that we're reading about. It's not about that. One BSSM pastor promoting a form of Gnosticism, a heresy that's plagued the early church and was addressed by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. But he said this, people label them as mystics or seers. Personally, I believe that this is what should be normal for Christians and is actually accessible to all of us. Wrong. Wrong. Scripture is clear regarding the true gifts of the Spirit. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. No, 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 and no, 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 no. Okay, so I can go on. Hillsong, Bethel, just scratching the surface. I've given you quote after quote after quote, okay? And again, what I hope this causes you to do is go do the research yourself. When we come back in a couple weeks, we'll continue on. I'll continue on with some of this, but we'll go on from there into New Apostolic Reformation, in other movements that we see that are very dangerous and insidious to the work of God and His church and the impact that it can have on believers. And we'll keep going along. Contemplative prayer is another. It's all part of this as well. Do you know the verse that is used by those who are all into contemplative prayer? Be still. Be still. What is that? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. You know, it's one of those things to where if you're still, then you'll hear from God. It's not so much according to the word, it's just in some kind of mystical way, you'll hear from God and you'll know His presence and He's there with you. Being still is not emptying your mind. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God. Be filled with the Lord. It's not emptying your mind to the point to where you are mindless. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, sometimes, you know, like we sing that song, empty me, fill me up. That's fine. You know, hey, we want the things of the world to just be purged of all of them. But we want to be filled with the truth of God's word. We don't want to just be empty, because as we're empty, the world will fill us right back up. And we'll be full of just nonsense and trash and some of the things that Bill Johnson and Brian Houston and Bill's wife, Benny, are all into. By the way, Benny Johnson, which is Bill Johnson's wife, really promotes contemplative prayer. So you got to know what's in the bookstores too. You see some of these names, you know, here's the warnings. These are the things that you need to be aware of, you know. So, all right. I told you there's a lot. All right, let's see. It's okay. We'll get it. All right. B.B. Warfield, I'm going to quote him. This Christian mysticism, quote, now obviously differs in no essential respect from the parallel phenomena which are observable in other religions. It is only general mysticism manifesting itself on Christian ground and interpreting itself accordingly in the forms of Christian thought. That's what's dangerous. It is mysticism which has learned to speak in Christian language. We may be mystics or we may be Christians. We cannot be both. And the pretension of being both usually merely veils defection from Christianity. Mysticism baptized with the name of Christianity is not thereby made Christianity. So I talk about Christian yoga. Just look up yoga and know what it is. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. It's yoga, right? No matter how cool the person is that is actually saying it's Christian yoga, it doesn't matter who says it. It's not. It's just yoga. He goes on, mysticism baptized with the name of Christianity is not thereby made Christianity. A rose by another name will smell as sweet, but it does not follow what whatever we choose to call a rose will possess the rose's fragrance, close quote. Bethel has many doctrinal issues and cult issues that force me to give you a warning about them. It forces, remember I said, if I'm compelled to do so, I'm going to do so. So I'm compelled to do so. I'm warning you about Bethel, Hillsong, and now Jesus culture as well. Because Jesus culture actually came out of Bethel. Okay? And so, although they may be skilled musicians and skilled vocalists, we cannot support them. We cannot endorse them by singing their songs. And I've talked to Ray about this and Richard, and that's why we're going through our song list, and we will not have anything to do with any of their music. We just can't. It's not that we're being legalists. Let me just be very clear. I love you. Okay? I would rather not deal with this confrontational issue. I mean, it'd be wonderful to just go on. Let's just sweep it under the rug. Let's continue going on because it's just not confrontational. I don't have to listen to anyone coming and arguing with me and telling me how wrong I am or anything like that. But I can't do that. It's like I am at the point to where I know too much, and I have to warn you, and we can't do this. We just can't go on in this direction, going in this direction. If there is disagreement, then there is argument with Scripture. Because I've given ample evidence of their false doctrine, false teaching, and false theology. If you have any questions, if you have any arguments, then it's with Scripture. You can go back, you can review Facebook Live, it's recorded. You can review the recording, it's on our website. And jot down the Scriptures that I quoted, and make sure that when you argue with God, not with me. All right? Because that's exactly what you're doing. It's not with me. So hopefully, this serves as a blessing to you. You know, because again, doing this in love is doing this in a way that gives a clear understanding of why it is dangerous. Why it is that I'm giving this warning to you. Why it is that these things that I just quoted a bunch of their own sayings. This is what they wrote. This is what they said in interviews and in blogs and their own website and things like that. These are their own words. And so I hope that you've seen why it is that I'm giving warning. I hope so. Amen. All right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, it's difficult to go through these things and hear of the deception that is out there. So many people are being deceived into going in these directions, Lord, being led by these false teachers, these false prophets, self-proclaimed prophets, and people to claim to have these supernatural powers. Lord, it's sensationalism. It's heretical. It's sinful, Lord. It's something that ought not be a part of the church. So I do pray and I do ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, for our compromise. Lord, we take full responsibility. And we do know that judgment first needs to start at the church. We need to allow you to examine our hearts and reveal what is unbecoming of a child of God. That we would not speak out of both sides of our mouths, Lord, but that we would be true and upright before you, having clean hands and a pure heart. So please, Lord, give us your wisdom. We plead with you. Give us your wisdom, your discernment. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives to your glory. And so thank you for this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly be students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to just read these two verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I pray, again, that the Lord would guard our hearts and our minds as we become students of the Word of God, and know how to stand and abide in the truth of God's Word.